Gracious and eternal God, we thank you once again that we can gather even in this virtual space to hear your word and to listen to what you have to say to us. And we pray that you will give us a sense of your being with us in this way so powerfully that even as we sit in our own homes, your word can open our hearts and our eyes and we can see you among us. Bless us, we pray, and now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Wouldn't you have loved to be there on that road to Emmaus on that first Easter afternoon, walking along with Cleopas and his unnamed friend, talking about all these things that had happened? That is a conversation I wish St. Luke had reported in more depth. What were they saying? What were they feeling? I want to know the gory details. But perhaps Luke's summary is enough to tell us what we really need to know. When Jesus comes along beside them, Luke says, they stood still, looking sad. Not the Easter joy that we saw in the women who had come to the tomb that morning. Not the astonishment of the 11 disciples who were trying to figure this all out. No, these guys, followers of Jesus, but not among the inner circle, these guys were just sad. So sad they were immobilized. They stood still looking sad. And the sadness is best expressed by the words that they utter. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Can you think of three words that speak more pathetically of human disappointment and despair? We had hoped. And those are words that many of us have said a lot in these past few weeks and in many different contexts. I remember so well that Thursday night Lenten supper in mid-March when we realized that we were going to have to cancel all in-person services and activities at church, effective immediately. We had hoped maybe that would be just for a short time. We had hoped that we'd be back in church for Easter. It didn't happen. Lois and I were planning to visit our daughter and our grandchildren. We had hoped to fly to New York right after Easter. It didn't happen. So many other hopes. Students who had hoped to celebrate their graduation from high school or college. Young men and women who had hoped to be celebrating their wedding this spring or summer. And for some, it's even more serious. Those who had hoped to finally become financially secure only to lose their jobs. Those who had hoped to enjoy a comfortable retirement only to see their investments plummet. And of course, those who had hoped that they would not personally be touched by this virus, only to find themselves or their loved ones sick and perhaps dying. Truth be told, the dashing of human hopes happens quite regularly in our lives. Even in ordinary times, we hope for things and we're disappointed. What has it been for you in your life? Maybe it was a job that you wanted but didn't get, or a job that you got and then found out it really wasn't what you wanted after all. Maybe it was a child for whom you had such hopes, but who got off track somehow, or just took a different road than you anticipated. Maybe it was a marriage or other relationship that you had hoped would last forever, and it just didn't. Disappointments, small and large, they're part and parcel of human life. But what these disciples on the road to Emmaus cannot see, and what we so often cannot see, is that the Lord himself is walking with them. St. Augustine, commenting on this passage, puts it this way, their hopes are dead, but Christ is alive. And slowly, patiently, Jesus diagnoses their problem. How slow of heart you are to believe. Now let's unpack that just a bit. You know, in the Christian vocabulary, faith means trust. In other words, just about any time the Bible mentions faith, you could substitute the word trust, and you'll get a very clear idea of what it's talking about. The word Jesus uses here, believe, is really in Greek just the verb form of faith. So what he's saying is that they are slow of heart to trust. And that's precisely their problem. Slow of heart. These disciples are trying to figure it all out, and it doesn't make any sense to them because they're trying to use their minds, their reason, their understanding, rather than their heart. And faith, trust, hope is a movement of the heart. It's not a function of the intellect. Think for a moment about your best friend or any close friend. Suppose someone said to you, "Why is that person your friend?" What would you say? "Well, he's nice." Well, lots of people are nice. "Well, she and I have a lot in common." Well, good for you, but that doesn't necessarily make for a friend. No, the relationship with a friend is not one that you can logically explain. Rather, it comes from the heart. The French philosopher Pascal put it this way: the heart has its reasons, which reason does not know. And the same is true of our friend Jesus. Faith in Christ is trust. It is a movement of the heart. And so what about hope? Well, in the Christian vocabulary, again, I like to think of hope as the future tense of faith. And so the future tense of trust. To hope is to trust God, not just for today in the presence, but in the future and for the future. When these Emmaus Road disciples say, "We had hoped," they are revealing that their hopes were only human hopes. They were not the kind of hope that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have, as Peter says in our second lesson today, faith and hope that are set on God. It's a hope that makes, that takes our present faith and pushes it into the future. And like our present faith, that future hope is really just trust. It is the trust that says, "I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future." It's the trust that says with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." It is the trust that affirms with Augustine, "Their hopes are dead, but Christ is alive." Their human hopes, their rational hopes, their earthly hopes are dead in that moment, but Christ is alive, walking beside them, even though they do not recognize him. And they may be slow of heart to trust him, but he is there nonetheless, right beside them. I have preached on this passage so many times over the years, and I'm always drawn especially to the end of it, where they ask him to stay with them and have dinner, and when he breaks the bread, their eyes are opened and they recognize him. You know, Christians have always seen that as a reference to the way that Christ opens our eyes in the breaking of the bread at the Eucharist, and how in the Lord's Supper we recognize him. That part of the text is a little painful at this moment, since we cannot share that meal with him. And yet I take comfort in what these disciples say next, after Jesus vanishes from their sight: "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Christ comes to us in many ways. We cannot gather for his supper, but he still comes to us in his word. He opens the scriptures to us and opens our hearts, our slow hearts, our often resistant hearts. He talks to us on the road, even this difficult road we're traveling right now. He speaks to our confusion, our muddled minds, our sadness, our fear. "Oh, how foolish you are," he says, and I think he says that with an affectionate smile. "How foolish and how slow of heart to trust. And our hearts burn within us. I've thought often in these weeks about that beautiful collect in the Book of Common Prayer, "Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior Jesus Christ." In these difficult days, you see, Christ continues to give us the bread of life. For in his word we find food indeed, food which we can inwardly digest, food which enables us to embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. That is where we find the hope that is greater and truer than all those earthly human things that we had hoped. Perhaps you, like me, have been reading the Gospel of Matthew this Easter season, as our bishop has invited us to do. I believe it was last Sunday we were reading the Sermon on the Mount, the part where Jesus tells his disciples not to be anxious, that if God feeds the ravens and clothes the lilies of the field, he will surely take care of us as well. And it called to my mind a wonderful hymn by William Cowper, one of the earliest romantic poets in England. Cowper was in many ways a tragic figure. He suffered from what we would probably call today manic depression, and often his life felt like he was in darkness, like he was in a prison. And yet he survived by a remarkable trust in God. And the words that he wrote that came to my mind this week go like this. "Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he gives the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new. Set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, let the unknown tomorrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but God will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature but is fed, and he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. The vine and fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there, yet God the same abideth. His praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. Dear people of God, Christ is walking with you, opening your hearts, inviting you to set your faith, your hope, your trust on him who abides with you always. Our hope is built on nothing less. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."